If you've been with us this fall, then you know that we've been making our way through Paul's letter to the Philippians. We come to a passage today that we're going to fill out a bit by going to one of the old stories in the Scripture. It's found in Genesis. We're picking up in the middle of a long story in Genesis, the story of Jacob. You remember that character. His story starts in chapter 25 of Genesis, and it's not a very pretty picture, really. Jacob was a con man, and he worked cons on everybody, including his own family, his dad and his brother being primary victims of his con artistry. And to avoid their wrath, he decided he better get out of Dodge for a little while. So he fled to the far country. And we pick up the story where he's come to stay with his uncle Laban. And while staying with his uncle, this cute little cousin of his named Rachel has won his heart. And he wants her hand in marriage. And that's where we're picking up the story, as he seeks her hand and ends up getting conned himself. And then we'll come back to Philippians chapter 3. Where Paul is exercising some thoughts on the same kind of theme. Let's pray together before we read God's Word. Lord Jesus, you are at the center of it all. The Word focuses upon you in one way or another, and thereby illumines us. And so we pray that you would do so today as we turn to your Word. And we pray in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Reading in Genesis chapter 29, beginning at verse 15. Then Laban said to Jacob, "Because you're my kinsman, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what shall your wages be?" Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were lovely, and Rachel was graceful and beautiful. Jacob loved Rachel, so he said, "I will serve you 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel." Laban said, "It is better that I give her to you than that I should give her to any other man. Stay with me." So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of the love he had for her. Then Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife that I may go in to her, for my time is completed." So Laban gathered together all the people of the place and made a feast. But in the evening, he took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob, and he went in to her. Laban gave his maid Zilpah to his daughter Leah to be her maid. When morning came, it was Leah. And Jacob said to Laban, "What is this you have done to me? Did I not serve with you for Rachel? Why then have you deceived me?" Laban said, "This is not done in our country, giving the younger before the firstborn. Complete the week of this one, and we will give you the other also in return for serving me another 7 years." Jacob did so and completed her week. Then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel as a wife. Laban gave his maid Bilhah to his daughter Rachel to be her maid. So Jacob went in to Rachel also, and he loved Rachel more than Leah. He served Laban for another 7 years. And then turning to Philippians 3, beginning at verse 2, Paul is warning them about some folks who are coming with different kind of teaching. "Beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of those who mutilate the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and boast in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh, even though I too have reason for confidence in the flesh. If anyone has reason to be confident in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, a member of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Yet whatever gains I had, these I have come to regard as loss because of Christ. More than that, I regard everything as loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things, and I regard them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but one that comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, all over Richmond on Friday night, people gathered in stadiums for one of the great American rituals. Friday night football, high school football games. Not all the action is on the field. There's a lot going on in the stands too, and if you're a people watcher, there's a lot to watch in the stands. The plots can be both comic and tragic, actually usually a mixture of both. And they vary around a central theme, namely teenagers trying to figure out how they fit in with each other and what kind of gifts they bring to the occasion where they can establish themselves in life and with their peers. And, you know, some of them make it because they're pretty and they can tumble and they're on the field leading the cheers. And some of them can make it because they're athletic and they're often on the field playing for the football team. Some cast their lot with the band. Some decide that they're going to try and make it with the hipsters or with the drama crowd, and some of those circles aren't even present at the football game on Friday night. And it's not just a teen thing. We continue to do that the whole of our lives. We're either devising or revising these strategies we have for how we're going to engage life and interact with our peers and fit in. What have you decided to do about that? Do you call upon your connections? Is that what's opened doors for you? Your family name and associations? Has that been the way you've made your way in the world? Or maybe you've developed a capacity to just sort of talk your way into any situation. You've got a silver tongue, or you outsmart everybody. You study harder, and you've got some intellectual gifts, so you show up knowing more than anybody else, and that's been your way of entering and making your way. Or maybe you have a darker strategy. You're scornful and cynical and just write other people off, and that seems to you to help you get by. Now, those are just some of the strategies we have. Some are more noble, some are less noble. We're a mix of approaches to how we engage with life around us. But as sure as you have a belly button, you have some strategies by which you engage the world around you and make your way in this world. Jacob had a strategy. He was a deceiver. Jacob was the kind of guy who could sell ice to Eskimos, and he used that capacity in some very dark ways. And it's woven all through the story we have about him in Genesis. He was a con artist. He conned his family. He conned his dad and his brother in a big way. And so when he fled, he was in for a big surprise because he ran into a sure enough big league con artist, his uncle Laban. Jacob was sort of like the home run king for the flying squirrels who got called up to the Giants, and all of a sudden everybody on the team was hitting as well or better than he was, and that's exactly how it was with Uncle Laban. So picture this. Weddings weren't in the bright of day. They were at night. The bride shows up with a veil on her face, and Jacob thinks that he is marrying Rachel when in fact Papa has made it that he is marrying Leah, which he doesn't know until the next morning when the light comes up with the sun. And so all of a sudden, hugely disoriented, this guy who's always been able to bend reality to his way of doing through his con artistry is now the victim of a great con. And he's thinking, what happened here? I thought I was the clever one. How did this happen? And so we laugh at Jacob, the deceiver, who ends up being deceived. But Jacob didn't laugh, not even a little. What happened here? Well, think about that story in Genesis. One of the things that happened is that some women were treated very unjustly, and that's a story for another day. Our focus today is that what happened is that God let Jacob come to the end of himself. Jacob's life strategy of deception suddenly ran up hard against a wall, courtesy of the Lord. And a hard wall it was. It's one of the Lord's severe mercies. He lets us come to the end of ourselves. And that includes those strategies that we're not very proud of. Now, look around the room. I don't expect there are any con artists in here, or anyone who would resort to manipulation or backbiting, or who would make use of money or sex or some of these other assets that we bring to the occasion to get. None of us would do that to get our way, would we? Surely that's about someone else. Don't we wish? Actually, we're all very much a mixed bag. We have some high motives and some noble abilities that we bring to engage life and to make our way, but we also have some very shadowy parts to our life strategy and how we make our way in this world. And this is a story which reminds us that God will bring us to the end of ourselves in those ways. He will make sure that these shadowy life strategies of ours come to nothing and bring us to the place where we taste the sour fruit of such things in our own lives. Now, here's a surprise. The Lord does that not only with our worst selves, He does that with our best selves. He brings us even to the end of our best selves, and the classic example of this is Paul. Paul had a whole lot of best self to go around. He graduated at the top of his class from the Harvard of his day. He was on the fast track in every possible way. Everyone had their eye on Paul. This was the young man who was going places, and everybody wanted to be around him. It was a heady time in his life. And that's how he described that part of his life to the Philippians here in chapter 3, that he was the achiever. He earned his strokes by being smarter than everyone else in the room, and he really was. He was good at this. But then comes the surprise. All of those diplomas and credentials and accomplishments he describes as just so much skubala. Now, skubala is a Greek word that is translated in our Bible as rubbish, and really that doesn't quite capture the full flavor of this. Rubbish is kind of the polite way of describing what the guy with the shovel picks up behind the elephants in the parade. So Paul is comparing all of this that had been so bright in his life to just so much skubala. You remember how it happened. The Lord had brought him to the end of himself in a big way. It's described in Acts chapter 9. Paul was on the road to Damascus. He was in typical high-flying, overachiever mode. When the Lord brought something to bear on him, akin to lightning, and knocked him off of his mount and onto his rear and struck him blind. And in the darkness of that newly acquired blindness, Paul did some hard thinking. Kind of like Jacob did in that dark tent every night with his new wife Leah. Both Paul and Jacob were pondering how these previously successful life strategies had come to naught. God had them right exactly where He wanted them, at the end of themselves. And not just at the end of the worst self, as with Jacob, but even at the end of the best self, as with Paul. Now, a lot of us find it hard to identify with people like Jacob and Paul. They seem to us the stars of this spiritual show, and most of us see ourselves very much in the supporting cast and around the edge of such things. We find it easier to identify with Leah, the homely daughter, whose opinion about her marriage we're not even told. And if she'd spoken it, her dad wouldn't have cared. Or we identify with Rachel, who had good looks going for her, but who ran up against her own limits when she discovered that she was infertile. and in an era when that marked a woman as a failure. Now, few of us see ourselves as being gifted like Jacob or Paul. Even in our adult years, we get caught in the kind of the quintessential teenage struggle to see our gifts and our own kind of beauty. But behold, Leah and Rachel, these non-heroes, these almost non-entities in the story. They end up being used by God too. Leah bore several sons, including Judah, who was an ancestor of Jesus. God promised to bring the Messiah. And Leah, not the favored Rachel, was the one through whom God fulfilled his promise. But Rachel wasn't forgotten. She, in a later season of life, became fertile and bore two of Jacob's favorite sons. So look at the broad spectrum of these people described. You've got Jacob and Paul quite prominent. You've got Leah and Rachel in the background, and their maids mentioned even further in the background, God using all of them, somehow sweeping them all up in his grace to accomplish his purpose through their lives, bringing them to a place where they had to realize that their primary strategy for making it in life wasn't going to make it. And then realizing that God had some other things for them and ways to work through them. It's the story of our lives too. The Lord brings us to the end of ourselves and then gives us ourselves back through Jesus in a new way. Only not the old self, a new self transformed through Jesus Christ. And in the process, he doesn't jettison all the things that have been a part of who we are and where we've been and how he made us. Rather, he co-opts those and reshapes those and uses them to advance his kingdom. Your giftedness then becomes a tool in the hand of the loving God to accomplish his purposes. So look how this worked with Paul. When he was relying on himself and his blue blood pedigree and his Harvard degree, all of that came to nothing. And it was actually destructive in his life. But once he'd been claimed by Jesus, those traits were used by the Lord as real assets. I mean, think about Paul. Why was he so profound as a theologian? Well, in large part, it was because of his great education. Paul knew the Old Testament cold. So as the early church was sorting out the meaning of Jesus, Paul was uniquely gifted to lead the way. And why was Paul so effective in moving the church beyond the narrow stream of God's people of old to broaden the stream to include all of these peoples of Gentile stock? Well, in part, it was because Paul was a blue blood among those of the narrow stream. And in a way that a Gentile could never have done, Paul, as the blue blood among the Jews, was able to open the door wider to everyone else. His own Jewish pedigree then being used by God to advance the kingdom. So rather than just junking all of that, as Paul described it, so much scuba I've left behind me, in a way God had picked it all up, transformed it, and used it to equip Paul to serve all the more effectively. Now think how that works in our lives. I think of a woman, Eloise, charming woman, always has been charming, meets and greets people easily. I mean, she can go down to the diner and mix with the good old boys, and she can move in the highest social circles with ease. She has this knack to charm people. And once upon a time, that was Eloise's way of making it in life. That was her primary gift. It's how she opened doors for herself. And now she's followed in the way of Jesus. It's not like she's lost that. It's more like the Lord has claimed it and reshaped it and given it back to her. And she uses those kinds of charming gifts to welcome people to talk about Jesus and to enter the faith. Kelly. Kelly's kind of a born entrepreneur. Not yet 40. She's already had three successful businesses that she has sold for great profit. She's an important person, seen as an up-and-comer in the community. In the last few years, she's begun to see how the Lord wants to bring that part of her giftedness into His service. And so now she's spawning all kinds of ministries and missions. Some of them work through her businesses. Others work through her church. She's entrepreneurial now, not just apart from Jesus, but joined with her life with Jesus. It's become her way of being His follower in the best way. Stefan always has gotten lots of attention for his musical gifts. It was his ticket to acclaim as a child and then as a teenager, and now as an adult, it's how he earns his living. But of late, he's begun to turn those musical gifts toward worship and in his church and even at the Salvation Army, where the worship is exceedingly simple and he hardly can even use his gifts in a significant way. And his musical partners aren't at all the kind he's used to in his professional settings. But he's thriving in this. He's bringing his gifts, his primary strategy for making it in life. Now it's in the service of the Lord. And he's grateful to be a part of what God is doing to advance His kingdom. Now that's just a few people. We could go around the room here and talk with you about how the Lord has brought you up hard against the wall to bring you to the end of yourself, not just with the worst parts of who you are, but even with the best parts that were used for lesser ends, so that He could give that back to you as a means of serving Jesus and in the advance of His kingdom. It's what Paul experienced. It's what he describes. It's what Jacob himself began to describe, as we read later in his story. We get to be about the same thing. Having received Jesus, all these other things we relied upon that seem so valuable to us are just so much scuba left behind for the high calling, the high purpose, the great joy of following Jesus and being used by Him. And it doesn't get any better than that. Now let's pray. Lord Jesus, we're simple people. We're trying to find a way in the world and to bring our gifts and capacities to bear in ways that let us move forward. And some of the ways we've chosen, we're not proud of. And even what we've been proud of, Lord, it hasn't always taken us where You've wanted us to be. Forgive us, Lord. Set us free. Let us be focused on Jesus, to know Him and be centered on Him, that You can form all of these parts of our lives into something that serves You well. And we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.